See everybody return safely. I'm kind of going back and forth this week on sermon for today. But today's kind of a twofold day, at least it is kind of at our house. First of all, it's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all those who are here, who are mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers. If there's more than that, you'll have to excuse me. But appreciate all that. I'm reminded of a line in a movie I like where a fellow's trying to make an impromptu speech. He makes pretty much a hash of it. But he mentions someone in the audience and he says, "Why," he says, "even this character here, even he had a mother." And the guy looks at him and says, "What'd you expect? You know, everyone has a mother. Mother's Day." And officially now, Mother's Day became a holiday in the United States, officially, not a national holiday or anything like that, but officially recognized in 1914. So that makes this the 102nd observance of Mother's Day for those who are keeping score on your scorecards. And the other part of it is it's our son's birthday today. And we're lucky enough that every so often, our son's birthday is on Mother's Day. Our daughter's birthday is May the 11th, and sometimes hers is on Mother's Day as well. So that's the case of today. Now, in the lesson today, it kind of goes along. We'll be looking at what was read by Brother Bruce just in a few moments. But we're going to be looking at the subject of a mother, and we're going to look at the spiritual beauty of motherhood in an acrostic. An acrostic is where each letter in a word or name stands for something. And we're going to take a look, first of all, at Genesis chapter 3. We're going to go all the way back there to verse 20. Something that might get overlooked on occasions. But it says of Adam and Eve, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living." That's the first time in the Bible that an individual was named as a mother. And Eve was given her name because she was the mother of all living, as we see there. And really, the name literally means life. And in its application, it became, you know, to mean mother of all living. It was from her and Adam that all mankind has descended. So she was the first mother, but of course, in the scriptures and on down through history, she's not the only mother. Now, as we look at this, we're going to look at each letter here, and each one stands for a certain aspect of being a mother. And the first one is the M stands for maturity. Now, anyone who's a female, generally speaking, can give birth and technically then be called a mother. But it takes a certain amount of maturity to make the commitment to being a mother. And I think we all understand how that works, and when this commitment takes place, there's success, and when it isn't, there's a lack of success. Motherhood isn't a part-time job. And I think that every mother knows this. You know, one of my pet peeves is when someone is introduced or described or willingly, you know, will tell someone else if they ask, you know, about occupation or however that's worded. And they'll say housewife, or they'll say housewife and mother, something along that line. And there's a certain segment that kind of just, you know, give that a little snort. And kind of discount the whole thing. And I think that's where my pet peeve's at. I think that's sad because, you know, being a housewife, being a mother is something that's a choice. And is something, both of those, take a certain amount of commitment. And I think we understand that. Having children requires long-term commitment. It's not something that's just for a little while. It's all the time. You love those children when they wake you up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And they'll do that for some period of time. And, it's always nice, you know, you see the babies and there they are in the, I used to call it the bassinet, you know what I mean, in the crib. And they're in that thing and oh, they're gooing and gooing and cooing, whatever they're doing in there. And the smile on their face as they play and so on. And they're so sweet and everybody wants to go over there and pick them up, you know, and hold them and everything. Then there are other times when they're not that way. And there's about no one wants much to pick them up, but the mother always will. She'll always be the one that'll do that. And so it takes commitment. I think a lot of times I see folks of a celebrity status that have children, and I don't know. I think in some of their minds it's kind of like having a pet or something. And, with pets, they're kind of lovable and cuddly, and after a while that wears off. And I think with some folks, when they approach children from that level, it kind of wears off too. But this is something, it can't wear off. It's a long-term commitment that you get yourself involved with. And as time goes on, you find out that it never goes away. It's something that starts between the mother and the child. And it's always there. The mother always wants when in the proper and healthy type of thing. And especially a mother that's mature, wants the best for her child. Always wants that. And tries her level best to provide the best for her child. Unfortunately, we live in a society where there are far too many, and if there's one, it's too many, who will abuse, neglect, or fail their children in so many ways. And again, a lot of that is from a lack of maturity. But mothers must not give up. They need to have maturity to do the job regardless of this. It's kind of hard to find a passage here, but I decided on 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, which certainly applies in a broad spectrum to a lot of things, and it would apply, I think, to motherhood as well. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. A mother is going to have times when she needs to be steadfast and immovable. She also needs to be always abounding in the work of the Lord and to relate that to her children. And then to realize that what she's done in raising a child is likewise toil or labor. That's not in vain. And indeed the Lord recognizes this. There's no doubt about it. Being a good mother is a part of actually doing the Lord's work because it is described so many ways throughout the Scriptures. Now, the O in mother would stand for obligation. Kind of goes along with commitment, I guess. You know, and mothers are obligated. Mothers have a number of obligations like other people do. Mothers are obligated to the state. They're obligated to the entire family. They're obligated to their children, or they're even obligated to their husbands. All that we find evidence of in the Scriptures. But first and foremost, they need to be obligated to God. Consider that these are the exact implications of what you find in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, now it speaks of in verse 3, it's the older women. But then it says that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, all these things, the implication here is, you're to be teaching these things, I understand that. But the implication is that you're practicing these things. That the teaching that comes across the younger women is not just in word, but it's also in deed as well. And so there's an obligation for this. And to realize these kinds of things. I've had people on occasion, brethren, you know, and some folks that I, you know, would think highly of, who have decided that some of these things in here are the preacher's responsibility. Most generally, it's those folks that come along think it's the preacher's responsibility to teach the younger women something. And that's not necessarily always the case. There are cases where the person who comes and tells me, preacher, you ought to go over there and talk to this young person about this. Actually, the person that's telling me I ought to go talk to him, they're the person I ought to go talk to him. I made a mistake of doing that one time. I've not done it since. But I think it's something that's overlooked. It's overlooked that, you know, we have a responsibility. It also says in there about the older men. They've got a responsibility. And I understand that preachers have a responsibility. We've all got what? We've all got these obligations. The problem is sometimes we want others to do them. Well, we can't do that. I cannot do your obligation for you, nor can you do it for me. And God is concerned that women who are mothers understand that they're obligated to Him first and all others after that, and to do whatever it is that's their obligation to do. And a mother has a divine obligation to care for and to raise her children according to the Lord's will. Now, not the will of those out here in the world and other things along that line. It was popular some time ago. I think the popularity was based on the individual who allegedly wrote this book. I don't think this person wrote the book at all. I think she had a team of writers, and she got all the credit for it. But nevertheless, the book was entitled It Takes a Village. You may remember that about 10, 12 years ago, or however many years ago it was. And the whole concept was, when it came to raising a family, or especially children, it takes a village to raise a child. And so, and see, that got in the government and everything else, and so you kind of turn your child over to everybody else and let them. Where did that start? This is something that's extremely new. For centuries, it took parents to raise a child. That was always the parents. Now, on occasions, I understand that something may happen and there may only be one parent. I understand that. And generally speaking, it's the mother, though, who has the children in cases. And still, it's the mother's obligation. And even when it's the parents that are doing this, I realize the majority of this will fall as an obligation upon the mother. And so the mother has very important work to do. That old statement about how the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, there's a whole lot more truth in that than what some are willing to give. It doesn't take a village. It takes good, God-fearing parents. Two would be ideal. One can do it. And generally, if it's the mother, but there's still that obligation to God that's got to come first, so that then can be related to the children, and they can also develop an obligation to God. The T in mother, and I've thought about this, and I had something else, and I changed it one day here. I think it ought to be I got tears up there, but it ought to be teaches. I've got to change it on this. That's what I had originally. But I think teaches is better. Almost all early training and teaching comes to a child via its mother. Almost all of it now. Stop and think. You know, I don't remember my mother teaching me how to feed myself, but I'm sure she did. I was telling someone one time, family members, I had a lot of family members. I remember when I married into Martha's family, I was surprised to find how so few of Martha's relatives knew how to swim. And I thought to myself, I thought back as far as I could remember, and I thought, I don't ever remember not knowing how to swim. And I know who taught me how to swim. My dad always said that if he ever fell out of the boat in the river, he'd have to walk across on the bottom to get out. I don't think he could do that, but you get the point. He couldn't swim a lick. But my mom could swim. She taught us how to swim. Now, I don't think this is like that old John Wayne movie where they took that little kid and threw him in a pond, you know. Get out of there the best you can. And that's how you learn to swim. No, my mother taught me how to swim, I'm sure. And it took time and effort, you know, to do that kind of thing. And it's a valuable thing because who knows when you'll fall out of the boat, right? But there's so many things that we have learned and likely learned them from our mother, and we have no memory of it. Isn't that something? And so almost all early training, teaching, it comes from a child. We looked at the passage a moment ago where the older women teach the younger women in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. There you've got an example of it there. And so a mother would definitely be included in that as an older woman teaching a younger woman. Now there it might be, you know, to do the things that a mother or a wife needs to do in the context, but the mother teaches many other things as well. We understand the principle, sure. And then I think of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul writing to Timothy. And he tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What? Notice the first part, that from childhood. Where do we suppose that Timothy learned this? Did he learn that from maternal teaching? Well, it's very likely. You know, when we're introduced to Timothy, we find out that in Acts chapter 16, it says that his father was a Greek and his mother was a Jew. And I think the implication there is that his father wasn't a disciple, but his mother actually became a disciple. And then at the beginning of 2 Timothy, now we do find this out, that it's likely, this is likely the source of where he learned from the Scriptures that which would make him wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Would we see the progression there, you know? Kind of like one of those family tree things, that here's Eunice and here's your mother. Here's your mother. Well, let me look again. Hold on a minute. Let me get it right. Okay. Your grandmother Lois up here at the top. Then there's the mother Eunice. And then there's Timothy down here. And the faith, you know, goes down like that. Do you suppose the teaching went that way as well? That the grandmother taught Timothy's mother, Timothy's mother taught him? That's not a stretch. It doesn't have to be that way. It's not necessary. But we would understand it's very likely. So yes, one of the things that a mother does is that she teaches. Here's another thing. If you take the name mother and you take out the T and you take out the R and rearrange those letters, you're left with home. That's right, home. Someone once asked a child, where is home? And the reply was, wherever mother is. That's a good answer, isn't it? Nothing quite defines home like a mother. And when you think about this whole idea of home, just the word itself has so many, you know, implications. Home. It indicates security and safety. It's a place where you can go and find escape, find solace, find some peace. It's a word that indicates it's a place where you can find food and nourishment. Sure it is. It's a place where there will be care and concern and a certain conviviality, you know, sharing in common things. And it's a place to where there doesn't have to be nonstop conversation all the time. You know, there's a certain amount of comfort just knowing another person's in the dwelling place with you. Maybe they're in another part of the house doing something and you're over here in this part of the house doing something. But there's just a comfort in knowing that the two are together there. And to think about how that can be, you know, when a mother's in the mix, that kind of thing. Also in the home, it's where one learns lessons, life lessons, about respect. And also about the instructions that are necessary for life and to be successful in life. My father was not a Christian. My mother wasn't either. But I learned a lot of things from them. I look back at a number of things, and there's a lot of things that my parents are both gone, but there's a lot of things that it means a lot to me. There were a lot of things I wish were better, growing up. Times when it wasn't easy. Times when it was real difficult. I probably contributed to some of that myself. But I never, ever doubted the fact that my parents didn't love each other. I never thought that one time. And one of the lessons that I learned from both of them, that without deliberately doing this, they both, my father and my mother, taught the lesson that marriage was until death do you part. And another lesson I learned from the two of them, opposites really attract. I'm telling you, there. I'm looking over here to see if Martha's laughing. But there were never two people more polar apart than my parents. It fascinates me at times. And yet, they loved each other. They loved each other. And you just can't beat that kind of thing. And so sometimes there's instructions that you come. And as I said earlier, sometimes there's that example that's maybe greater than anything else. We read from Proverbs. I want you to go back there and again in Proverbs chapter 31. You might mark that. We'll be going back to it in a short bit. But in 27 through 29, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, that could be everyone in the household. It could even be servants. But then you get into verse 28, her children rise up and bless her. The New King James Version, I think the King James Version has, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Who would know that better about a wife or a mother than the people who are in the closest proximity to them all the time? When the public doesn't see, it's the children and the husband and the wife who see what we're really like. And all that happens in the home. And so this is said, this praise and this blessing here is happening in the confines of the home. Now, another thing, the letter E here in mother is empathy. When God made woman, he took her out of man's rib. And someone said one time what this means is that in essence, God refined man by taking his rib and making woman. And we all recall why he did that. He did that because there wasn't any companion out here in the animal world. And it wasn't good for man to be alone. And that's why God did this. And women became the product of that refinement. Seemed to be more sympathetic and empathetic with their children than fathers. I think something that really spoke to me one time was a guy describing his wife. I can't remember the sporting event. It was a physical sport, so I'm guessing it was football or hockey. There are other sports that have a tendency to be physical, but those are the most. And said there was someone out there on the field or on the ice that really took a shot from the other player. You know what I mean. I mean, you can see it. Now, some of these guys are pretty good about faking it, to get a penalty called or something like that.
And you can tell the difference when somebody's really hurt when they're faking it. And here was a case where this guy really took a shot. And he got up and he headed for the sideline and he was crunched over. He wasn't looking for a penalty. He wanted to get off the field because he couldn't perform anymore. In other words, he was hurt. And he was really hurt. And he said his wife saw this and said, "Oh." And he said, "I saw it too." And watched as he went off of the field or off the ice over to the bench. And another person came in, you know. They just come right on in. As soon as he's over there close enough, they rush out and replace him. And he said, "I was like all the other men in the stands, I'm sure. I went back to the game and watched around and all this and everything." But he said, "My wife kept watching the man on the bench that had been hurt." Sympathy and empathy, you see, extends to a certain level. Well, everybody shares in that. But then there's a sympathy and an empathy, a type that goes, you know, beyond this. And mothers have that. Well, men have that more than women. I'll just be honest about it, you know. I've got a daughter. My daughter calls me at least once every day. Every day. And I know why she's calling. She's calling to check on me. I probably need checking on. No question about it. I told someone one time, my daughter calls me more times than my wife and my mother when my mother was living, that more than my wife and my mother put together. She cares for her dad. She got sympathy and empathy. And yes, I need checking on. Yeah. And that's just the way it is with some. Now, on the other hand, here's my point. On the other hand, Daniel, not so much. Now, if I'm sick or I end up in the hospital or have to have something, he's right there. I had the knee surgery. He took a week's vacation. He's living up by Chicago. He and Corrigan drove down and stayed with me every day throughout the day for a week. And I appreciated that a whole lot. Now, Martha was there. She had to work when she was off work. Jenny came over on occasions and helped out as well. But Daniel will do that. But now he's not going to call me every day and check on me. Boys, men, don't do that, you know. So we don't have that same level of the sympathy and the empathy like women do. And mothers with their children and things like that. Now, on the other hand, Jenny with her kids. Our nickname for her is the rooster. Because if something happens to one of her kids, she's like that rooster out there in the barnyard. Yeah, you know what I mean, don't you? She's going to be after everybody and everything and whatever it is. It's that concern that reaches a different level. And mothers have that. The mother provides, you know, it takes a father and a mother, I understand, to raise children. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Now, it takes parents. Again, not just one, not the village. It takes parents to do this. But the mother provides a special warmth. Not the father does, but the mother provides special warmth, special encouragement. They'll provide an emotional sympathy and empathy to a child that only a mother can provide. There's a family out in Arkansas, pretty good-sized family. And one of the men there was an elder in the church. He had a granddaughter, and the granddaughter had a baby, wasn't married to the father. And about everybody tried to help out with the baby. And so, she was accustomed to one taking care of her and another one and that kind of thing and so on. But when she got sick, all she wanted was her mama. Others would grab her and try to console her and show all kinds of sympathy and just showering this little girl with love. But she wanted her mama because there's nobody that can do that like mom. And I know whenever I was a kid, you think about your own experience. When I was a kid and I woke up in the middle of the night,
Boy, when I used to run track, I had Charlie horses like you would not believe in the calves of the legs. Oh, just, lock up. I'd wake up with one. And oh, did that hurt. By the time I woke up, it was pretty well locked in, Man, did that hurt. I didn't know how to get it out, but I knew what to do. I would call out. My mom and dad were just right down the hall. I always called out for mom. That's always, always. That's because that's who we want. That's who we need. That's who ultimately we'll turn to provide the kind of things that really only a mother can provide. Now the R here is kind of twofold. There can be reward and regret. Both of those go with the territory now of being a mother. That's right. Both of them. Not just one. It's not going to only be reward. It's not going to only be regret. There's going to be a mixture of the two in there. I would hope that the bulk in the mixture would be the reward and that there would be very little regret. But then we must realize that if a mother is mature, recognizes her obligations, teaches her children, keeps the home, practices an empathetic spirit toward her children, she'll be rewarded. And she'll be rewarded by children, generally. We're going to be like it says in the writer of the proverb, who says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Boy, that's the reward right there, isn't it? Right there. That's a huge reward. And then her husband, seeing all this, and realizing he's a participant too, he also, it says, praises her. And there's very likely that she'll be recognized by other people in whatever community it is for her good works. Let her good works praise her in the gates. In the gates, that's where all the business of the city took place. That's where information, news, and other things would be passed along. Yeah. And something that was noticeable, that'll be said as well. But now, while all that is possible, her ultimate reward is eternal favor in the sight of God. However, should she be immature, not fulfill her obligations, busy herself with her own pleasures, not take the time for her children in teaching them, neglect the home, be unsympathetic toward her children, there'll come a time when she'll look back and realize she has lived a life that now fills her with regret. And when it gets to that point, it's too late to go back and try to change anything. It's too late. You cannot change it now. There may be regret due to lost children. Whether they're lost physically or whether they're lost from the family by choice or action. There may be regret because there's a failed marriage. Regret because the children gave over to worldliness, carnality, all the sadness that comes as a result to not to practice godly living. It says in Proverbs, you train up a child to go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Well, that's generally the truth. That's generally. That's not an absolute. Generally speaking, that's what happens. I know of good, faithful Christians who raised more than one child, who perhaps had, I don't know, pick a number, a manageable number. They had four children. Let's say they had four children. Three of the children turned out good kids, and they had one that didn't. The one that didn't was raised in the same home. I don't want people to come along and pass along the idea that, well, that there was, train them up in a way they should go. Well, they didn't do it with that one, they did it with the others. All in the same home. I've seen this. I've experienced this myself in family matters. There's no guarantee on all this. And what happens in these cases, like the one hypothetical that has four children, three turn out, to be just everybody's ideal of a child, the other one doesn't. The parents then beat themselves up over what could I have done different or where did I go wrong. And the possibility is that there wasn't anything that you could have done that was different. And that maybe you didn't go wrong. If we believe what we say, that we are free moral agents, that includes our children. And that they can make choices, like the three who made good choices, and that one made the wrong choices. Is that not right? Is that not true? Of course it is. But again, that doesn't make the regret go away. It doesn't. It doesn't stop that. Because I think also there's a tendency to continue to have that kind of regret. And especially with the mothers, because of the high sensitivity for the sympathy and the empathy. But ultimately now, there will be eternal regret if she doesn't repent of not being the kind of mother that she should. There would also be regret for missed opportunities to influence her children for good, and if you've missed those, you know you've missed it all. I have a relative one time back in Indiana that came to me and he said, well, his son, his name was Chad, he was playing basketball for the school team, and they had games on Wednesday night. He said, we've decided to let Chad go to the games. He said, you know, he hasn't obeyed the gospel, which he hadn't. He said, it'll be all right. It won't have any effect on him if he doesn't go to Bible study on Wednesday night. He was telling me this. I think he was telling me this for some kind of approval. He really didn't need my approval. I didn't approve, but he didn't need my approval. I think he was the idea of maybe if you can understand and we can, you know, commiserate a little bit here. And I can remember telling him, I said, I guess you felt like you needed to tell me. And I said, actually, I said, you're doing all of us that have children a favor here. He said, how's that? I said, because our children that are younger are going to watch this and see how it turns out. And then we'll know if this is a wise move or not. Well, he got all huffy and steamed up about, oh yeah, it's a wise move. It'll be all right. Won't bother him. Won't affect him. I said, all right, you're the parents. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. But I said, if it doesn't, you can't go back and correct this. You can't go back 8 or 9 years from now and decide he's not going to go to the basketball game. He's going to go to Bible study. You can't do it. Can't be done. That's true, isn't it? I always thought to myself, when Martha was expecting Jenny, the enormity of being a father, just I was terrified. Because by the time the child is grown and you find out if you did a good job or you didn't, it's too late to change anything. That's terrifying. But it tells you to be careful. Be careful. Think about it. Make the best decision you can. We ran into that business of ball games on Wednesday night, band concerts, whatever. And the kids got to participate to a certain time. Then we got them out of there, wherever it was at. Took them to Bible study. I'm sure our kids thought we were the meanest parents God ever put on earth. They thank us now. They didn't then. And I thought to myself, I wasn't raising a ball player or a concert, whatever they call a clarinetist. And other things like that. We were raising our children and we were concerned for their souls, not if they could hit a fastball or hit the high C note. And you got to think about that now, not later. Wish I'd taken them out of that. I wish I hadn't done this. If you want to know what the finishing result is on the young man that went to the ball game rather than the Bible study, he's about 40 now. Never did obey the gospel. Does that say a lot or a little? Well, I'm not the one that's going to make a decision on that. But I think you know what I'm talking about. It would be too late now, certainly, wouldn't it? Yeah. So yeah, there's reward and there's regret. And you see these things. And I think both of them can play together and help us. And we listen and we learn from what the Scriptures say, from what we know, what we've seen, what others tell us and advice and all that, and put it all together. And we can have it. Well, that's what a mother is. Mothers want the best for their children. And I think today that the best thing that any of us could do for our mother, or the best thing a mother could do for her child, whichever the case might be, either way, both ways, would be this: to be a Christian and to conduct oneself as a Christian all of the time and decide to operate by what God's Word says. You believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, today, if you'd be willing to repent of your sins, to turn aside the world, and to be baptized so that your sins might be forgiven, we'd be happy to help you, to assist you in doing those things today. Take your songbook, the song that's been selected. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you come as Brother Rudy leads us in that song.